10th chapter of the book of Luke, beginning at verse 21, about five things which deserve our attention. 21st verse, it says, "In that hour Jesus rejoiced in spirit and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. Even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered to me of my Father, and no man knoweth who the Son is, no man knoweth who the Son is, but the Father, and who the Father is, but the Son. That is, no man knows who the Son is, but the Father, and no one who knows who the Father is, but the Son." And then in the last statement, he says, "And he to whom the Son will reveal him." The Son will reveal the Father to some at His will and according to His good pleasure. And He turned Him unto His disciples, turned into their direction where they were at, and He said privately to them, not to the multitude that had gathered to hear Him or gathered for some reason or the other, but He turned privately to the 12 disciples and said this. He said, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that you see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings," and I think he has reference to prophets like Isaiah and Ezekiel, Moses, kings like David. "And I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which you see," these disciples, "and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear, and have not heard them." Now, the first thing that I think that deserves our attention is the fact that this 21st verse says, and when it says it, it's the only instance in the Bible or the only instance on record of our Lord Jesus Christ manifesting a glad and happy spirit, a glad attitude. It says that He rejoiced in the Spirit. And I think I told you Wednesday night we talked a little bit about some verses in the middle of this chapter. I told you that it's recorded three times in the Bible that the Lord Jesus Christ wept. But only one instant on record does it tell us that our Lord Jesus Christ rejoiced. Now, if we could find out what made Him rejoice, what made Him happy, what made Him glad, well, maybe we could find something to rejoice about. It wouldn't be hard for us to find something to rejoice about, I'm sure. But if we could find out what He rejoiced about, well, I'm sure that we could have Him as an example in order that we might rejoice. Well, what was the cause of His joy? That's the question. In that hour, that time, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit. What caused Him to rejoice? Well, it was because of the reception of his gospel by the weak and the lowly of these Jewish people. It made him happy. He rejoiced because of these ones that were cast down, the weak and simple ones, the poor and the lowly, were recipients of his gospel. That is, that they believed in his gospel. And that caused him to rejoice. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that he saw this world and its true picture in that he was God as well as man. And he saw much in this world to cause him to grieve as a man. But here, when it says he rejoiced in spirit, the cause for his rejoicing was that there were some in this world, though they were lowly and poor and despised and outcasts of society, they received him joyfully and gladly and believed his word and believed his gospel, while the wise and the prudent stood on the outside and rejected his gospel. That caused him to rejoice. And that ought to cause you and I to rejoice. Especially when we understand somewhat of the blindness and the wickedness and the unbelief that's so prevalent and manifest in this world. The blindness of men, blind to their need, blind to the beauty of the gospel. Everywhere we look, all we need to do is look around us, and we see a blind man. We see a wicked man. We see a man that can't see, groping in the dark, indifferent. But when we see one that can see and can understand and can come to the knowledge of the truth of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, we ought to rejoice, because it is a wonder and a wonderment. It is amazing that any at all ever believed the gospel. We're all alike. All are sinners. All of us are blind and wicked and evil, depraved in nature. And so when we see one who fits this description, who's poor and weak and lowly, see him become a recipient of the gospel and receive the Lord Jesus Christ, well, that'll give us cause to rejoice. His heart was refreshed. And he saw what was taking place and it made him happy and he's glad. Well, you know, there's very little in this world we can find to cheer about. There's nothing here. We're living in a world that hates God. And the majority of the peoples that inhabit this planet at any given time, the majority of them now, not the minority, the majority of these are walking in the roadway that leads to destruction. There's very few that have the clear-cut knowledge of the truth of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The majority. What the percentage would be, I don't know, but I bet it's 90%. I bet 90% of the people that are alive at any given time are walking in that broad road that leads to destruction and misery. Only few there be who believe to the saving of their souls. Only a few. Just a few. Think of it. Just a few. Just a small minority. No wonder he says here to these disciples, he turned to them privately and said, "Blessed are the eyes which see, and or blessed are the eyes which see in the things that you see." How blessed we are and privileged we are here tonight, these 35 or 40 of us, that we see, that we hear, that we understand, that we know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. We know what He did, and we know why He did it. And that God has singled us out and revealed Himself to us who are insignificant and poor and lowly. Why, He said, "I thank Thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that You've hid these things from the wise and the prudent. You've hid them. They can't see them. The majority," I said, "can't see or they can't understand. They're walking the broad way." But He said, "There's a few. You have revealed these things in, that concerns the gospel and the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ to babes, the little ones, the insignificant ones, the outcasts." Oh, very little in this world to rejoice about. But boy, when you see one that's a recipient of the gospel, well, you can rejoice. That's what caused our Lord to rejoice. Let us be thankful that any of us all are converted. If left up to ourselves, we wouldn't be converted. If God would have walked by us, if He would have passed by, that's what the hymn writer had in mind when they wrote that hymn, "Pass me not, pass me not. Oh, while on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by." That's what he's talking about. He understood that. That hymn writer understood what I'm talking about here. "While on others Thou art calling, do not pass me by." Our Lord could have walked by us. He could have passed by us. And we've been this evening as other men, indifferent and unconcerned, walking where the broad way. We'd spend our leisure time at home on a Sunday evening or Sunday morning or Wednesday night. We'd have no interest in the gospel of our Lord Jesus. We'd grow weary. I heard a fellow say not too long ago, he said he told the preacher, he said, "This business of going to church," he said, "I'm weary of it. I'm weary of it. I'm tired of it. It's wearing me out." And he said, "We have on Monday night we have deacons meeting. Tuesday night we have Sunday school, a preview of the coming Sunday school lesson. Wednesday night we have prayer meeting. Thursday night we have choir practice. And Friday night we have brotherhood meeting. And Saturday night we have..." He said, "You're wearing me out." That'd wear me out too. That'd wear me out. 7 nights a week, some sort of organization and all that. But oh, what a privilege it is that God's given us eyes to see, and we're not involved in organizations. We're not involved in all these things that would take up our time and weary us. But all we're involved in is the Lord Jesus Christ and hearing the good news and the glad tidings that He died for sinners. Oh, let us be thankful that any at all are converted unto God. It's hard to realize the sinfulness of man's sufficiency. Every conversion of a soul is likened to a miracle in itself. If we could just grasp the awfulness of our ruin, our state, our condition. We're so far off from God. We're 10 million light miles away from God. Since the fall of man, we have fallen so far away from God that there's no semblance whatsoever of that which is pleasing unto God in us. We're like dead dogs. Sinfulness. It's hard to realize the sinfulness of man's sufficiency. That's the reason I say that every conversion is like a miracle. Why, it's as great as the Lord Jesus Christ raising dead Lazarus. Lazarus come forth. Great miracle. But it's as a greater miracle in the conversion of a soul when God speaks peace to a soul and reveals to him the knowledge of the truth. And another thing that I think ought to be considered in these verses of Scripture that I read to you is the sovereignty of the Lord Jesus Christ in this matter of saving sinners. He said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you've hid these things from the wise and the prudent and hast revealed them unto babes. Now, the meaning of this is very simple. Now, you can complicate it if you want to, but it's very simple. And the meaning is this. There are some from whom salvation is hidden. And there are others to whom it's revealed. That's how simple this statement is. There are some to whom salvation is hidden, and there's others to whom salvation is revealed. Now that sets forth the sovereignty of Almighty God in salvation. There's some converted, and there's some still dead in trespasses and in sin. And you can only thing we can say about it is acknowledge the words of our Lord Jesus Christ as He acknowledged after saying it here in the last line of this 21st verse. He said, even so. Now He says the even so at the conclusion of, I thank thee that thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and hast revealed them unto babes. And He said, even so, for it seemed good in thy sight. And that's all we can say. That's all we can say. No need to argue about it. The sovereignty of God. Then another thing I want you to notice. I want you to notice the character of those from whom the truth is hidden. He calls them the wise and the prudent. And I wouldn't want you to gather a wrong lesson from this statement. It does not, and I do not mean to infer, not now or any other time, that they are any person or persons upon the top side of God's green earth that are deserving of God's grace and God's salvation. I don't mean to say that or infer that. And I wouldn't want you to get that out of what is read here when it says that God has hid these things from the wise and the prudent. We're all alike. None of us have any merit. None of us have that which is deemed necessary by God for our acceptance, a righteousness that meets the demands of God's holiness. None of us have it. The wise are the prudent are the babes, the weak and the lowly. none of us have the merit or the righteousness that God demands. As a matter of fact, all of us together, the wise and the prudent, and the weak, the babes, all of us deserve the wrath of God and the condemnation of God. That's what we deserve. But when he talks about the wise and the prudent, I think he has reference to the religious. He has reference here to the scribes and the Pharisees. They were the wise and they were the prudent. If you remember over there in the first book of Corinthians, when he talks about the wisdom of this world, he said that no man knows God by the wisdom of this world. He said it's an impossibility for a man to know God by and through the wisdom of this world. Now you see, the wisdom of this world that's accumulated and achieved by an individual often makes a man very proud. Makes him very proud, and it increases his natural enmity to the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the man who has no pride of knowledge or fancied so-called morality to fall back on often has the fewest difficulties in coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. He doesn't have anything to unlearn. Most religious people have to unlearn a whole lot before they ever come to the knowledge of the truth. Most men that are full of the wisdom of this world, the wisdom of God offends their dignity. It offends their pride. They say, well, are you putting me on the same level with a harlot or with a thief? That offends man in his wisdom. I'm better than that. I'm not like them. I haven't fallen into immorality such as this fellow has and so forth. It offends him. Publicans, the Bible says, publicans and sinners, they enter in the kingdom of God. They're the first to enter into the kingdom of God, publicans and sinners, the Bible says. While the religious, the Pharisees and the scribes, stand on the outside and argue about it. Isn't that right? Don't argue about it. Believe it. Bow to it. That's what I'm saying. Just bow to the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I don't feel like I'm a sinner. If that's the way you feel, say, I don't feel like I'm that bad. Tell God about it. He'll make you feel bad. You see, the way to feel good is to feel bad. You can't feel good until you first feel bad. Can't do it. There's no way up until you first go down. There's no way to be full until you're empty. That's all there are to it. There's no way to get better until you're sick. There's no way to be a subject of resurrection until you're dead. Just bow to God. Believe what God said about you. Man's pride refused to let him do that. Won't believe what God, I'm not that bad. You impugn the integrity, the wisdom of God Almighty. You're saying, God don't know me like He says He knows me. But He does know you. He knows what's in man's heart. He's the maker of the heart. And He knows what's in that heart. And only the maker of the heart can be the breaker of the heart. If He breaks your heart, then you'll flee to Him. Nothing blinds the soul to the beauty of the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ as a vain idea that we or you or me are not as ignorant and wicked as somebody else, and that we've got a character that will bear inspection. That's what fogs up the view of the soul when he thinks his character can bear up to an intense inspection. blinds his eyes to seeing the beauty of the gospel of Christ dying for sinners. If a man is never a sinner, he's got no hope if he's not a sinner. Well, happy is the man who's learned by the grace of God and the power of the Spirit of God through the Word of God. Happy is that man who has learned that he is poor and wretched and miserable and blind. Blessed is that man. Happy is that man. Well, then the next thing I want you to consider is the majesty and the dignity of the Lord Jesus Christ as manifested in these few passages of Scripture that I've read to you. It says here, in verse 22, which sets forth His majesty and splendor and dignity of His Godhood. He said, all things are delivered to me. Now, this is very God talking here. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. That's Him doing the talking. And He says, all things are delivered to me of my Father. And He said, no man, without exception, no man knoweth who the Son is but the Father. And no man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. Now, this shows Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, as the head over all things. It shows Him as one distinct from the Father and yet entirely one with the Father. No man knoweth who the Son is. No man knows that but the Father. And no man knows who the Father is but the Son, and he to whom the Son will reveal Him. Christ, what it's saying is Christ over all. Blessed be the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the man who trusts in the Lord Jesus Christ knows that Christ will not fail him. He will not fail you in your desperate hour. You may have some desperate hours before you die, but I'll guarantee you this, every one of us, myself including W, that we'll have a desperate hour when we're laying there dying. That'll be a desperate hour. We'll struggle, I'm afraid many will do. We'll say, am I in? Have I been deceived? Is it a delusion? Is it just an idea? Need no help to get to the graveyard. It's after the grave that you need the help. And then the last thing is this, the privilege of those who hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said to them privately, blessed are the eyes which see. Blessed are the eyes which see and the things which ye see. For I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see the things which you see and have not seen them, and to hear the things which you hear and have not heard them. You see, the knowledge of Old Testament saints and New Testament saints is as wide and as far removed as the winter is from the summer. See, the death, the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ and the death of our Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection, the ascension of Christ, untied knots in the Old Testament that could not be understood prior to the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the reason he says the kings and prophets have desired to hear and to see what you've seen and what you've heard. Because their knowledge was very vague. The average average a New Testament saint who knows what I'm talking about when I talk about the gospel of redeeming grace through the Lord Jesus Christ, conditioned upon the blood and righteousness of Christ alone, probably, in all probability, knows more about it than King David did. And King David wrote all of those psalms there, those psalms of praise that he sings. But yet he didn't know the things that you and I know, and the things that you and I see, and the things that you and I hear. That's how privileged we are. The great prophets, Jeremiah and Ezekiel and all those scriptures was tied up. They were tied up, and the knot couldn't be picked out of them until the doing and the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, His resurrection. And they opened up. They opened up the scriptures. Why, those folks just had a vague idea of the coming, the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ. That was a great mystery, how God could become a man and satisfy Himself. That's a mystery. They didn't understand that back there in the Old Testament. Our Lord Jesus Christ, He privately said to them, well, I said, many prophets and kings, David, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Jonah, all them fellas back there, Moses, all of them. He said they desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them. They didn't see them. They're dead. They didn't see them. They didn't understand. But the coming of the Lord manifested, took out the hard places, and to hear those things which ye hear have not heard. Well, you say, well, was he talking about salvation there? Yeah, he was talking about God saving sinners. See, there's a fellow heard him there. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up, one of them scribes, lawyer, and tempted him. His motive was wrong in asking the question. He knew what God was talking about. He knew what the Lord Jesus was talking about. He had ears to hear. And this is what he said. He said, Master, what shall I do? Eternal life. That's what our Lord was talking about. He's talking about some being saved and some being lost. Some on the broad way, some on the narrow way. The majority, he said, are on the broad way, and those few that are on the narrow way who do bow to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive Him and bless His name, well, he said, they make me glad and I rejoice. And he said, I just acknowledge the truth of God and say, even so, Father, for it seemed good in thy sight. Well, all right. May the Lord bless you.